All right. Well, good morning, Northwoods, and welcome to week two of At the Movies, where we're having some fun using films to illustrate biblical truth. And you know, last week I had my oldest two children, my two daughters here in the service with us. And after the service, my daughter that's in third grade, she came up to me and she said, "Hey, Dad, can we have popcorn every Sunday at church?" I was like, "I don't know about every Sunday, but we'll do it a few weeks during At the Movies, during this series." And hey, if you're new or visiting with us, we're glad you're here. My name is Pastor John. I'm the senior pastor here. And this is something we've kind of done annually for the last couple of years. And this isn't really what happens every Sunday here at Northwoods. We're not always watching movies and have popcorn and soda, but really do it for a couple of reasons. First reason is because Jesus often used stories to lead people to spiritual truth. And so for a few weeks, we use movies, which are kind of like modern day stories, to illustrate God's word. So understand that the movie doesn't take the place of preaching from God's word. It really just becomes a way to illustrate what we're learning in God's word. And I'm always amazed at the stories and the messages I receive from people. Every year we've done this series, just sharing how this way of storytelling, in their words, connected with them right where they were at. And then the second reason we do this is because this series is an easy invite. You know, from our inception as a church, we've had an evangelistic heartbeat, a high invitation culture. And so this series is designed to be accessible to anyone, regardless of where they are in their faith journey. So we designed this series so that's an easy invite for our friends that may not be connected to a church. So we're in week two. We still have one more week after this. And so, hey, be thinking about that friend, neighbor, or coworker who you can invite to come and sit with you, and let's watch what God does. You know, this week I read a story about a man who was bitten by a dog. And when he learned that the dog had rabies, he started making a list. And so he was at his doctor's office, and the doctor saw him making this list. And the doctor said, "Hey, you know, you don't need to make a will. Like, this isn't the end. Rabies can be cured." And the man said, "Oh, no, doctor, I'm not making a will. I'm actually making a list of all the people that I want to bite before I get cured." And you know, today we're going to look at a movie called The Count of Monte Cristo, which is a story of a man who is wronged and really makes his own list of people that he'd love to take a bite out of. In other words, it's a story of revenge. And it centers around a young sailor named Edmond Dantès. He's an innocent, hardworking, and honest young man. He's engaged to the love of his life. Her name is Mercedes. He's just been promoted to a captain of a ship called the Clarion. And so life is good for him. Like, it's up and to the right. When out of nowhere, he is set up by his best friend, Fernan, and wrongly and deliberately thrown in prison. But he isn't just thrown in any prison. He's taken to the notorious Chateau d'If, which is a prison that's surrounded by cliffs and water. It's deplorable conditions and a place where they send the worst of the worst in France. It's a place where basically they send people to die. So at this point in the story, we're gonna pick it up. Edmund's entire future has been shattered. And the prison warden is showing him to the cell where he will live out the remainder of his life. And I begin with this first clip simply as a point of reference, because I want you to notice the attitude of Edmund's heart towards God as he enters prison. Let's watch.
"God will give me justice. People are always trying to motivate themselves. Or they keep calendars. But soon they lose interest. Or they die. And
there's a window.
And all I'm left with is a rather unsightly wall, I'm afraid. So I've conceived of another way to help our prisoners keep track of time. Every year, on the anniversary of their imprisonment, we hurt them. Usually just a simple beating, really. Although, on their first day here, in your case, today, I like to do something rather special. And if you're thinking just now, why me, oh God? The answer is, God has nothing to do with it. In fact, God is never in France this time of year.
God has everything to do with it. He's everywhere. He sees everything.
All right. Let's make a bargain, shall we? You ask God for help, and I'll stop the moment he shows up.
So Edmund's been wronged, but he's clinging to his trust that God is with him and is sovereign over his situation. This is where he starts. And for a period of time, he clings to his faith. And he does this by, he reminds himself of this every day as he continues to etch, God will give me justice into the wall. But then as time passes, as the years go by, he begins to lose his, he loosens his grip on his faith, and his faith begins to fade. And in this next clip, Edmund has now been in prison for several years when a surprise visitor shows up in his cell. And in what transpires after, we begin to see what has replaced Edmund's faith. Let's roll the clip.
Prisoner in Chateau d'If for 11 years, five which have been spent digging this tunnel.
That's 72,519 stones in my walls. I've counted them many times.
But have you named them yet? Once I was as you are now, but I promise it will pass. I promise. Now, may I stand on your shoulders?
Started with a strong trust in God. But over time, revenge and the feeling of getting back and getting even has begun to crowd out the faith that he once had. And just as this happened to Edmund, so it can happen to us. When we are wronged, hurt, betrayed, revenge can creep into our hearts and crowd out our faith, our lives, poison our hearts. Another way of putting this is, it's kind of like this. So we all know the golden rule, right? Here's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But often what happens is when we get hurt, we resort to what some have called the iron rule. Here's the iron rule. Do unto others as they have done unto you. So thoughts of payback, getting even, and settling the score can begin to dominate our minds. And even though we may feel justified, have you ever noticed that getting even never leads anywhere good? You know, on the surface, revenge, it promises like the sweet satisfaction of getting back at someone and making them pay. But in reality, it actually leads to a life of misery because, number one, it hinders our relationship with God, just as you saw in Edmund. It will block fellowship with the Lord, but then it robs us of our joy and it leaves bitterness, anger, and rage in its place. So this morning, looking to God's word and using the Count of Monte Cristo to illustrate, we're going to discover how to walk free from the deadly trap of revenge. So if you have your Bible and you want to follow along, why don't you turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 12. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the ancient church in Rome. We're going to look at chapter 12. Now, the first 11 chapters of this book are very doctrinal in nature, meaning like basically here's what to think. But then the last five chapters, 12 through 16, are more practical. In other words, here's how to live. And in chapter 12, starting in verse 17, he's talking about relationships. And he says this, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." I think it's important. He said, if it's possible, because some might say, well, how do I live at peace when sometimes there's people who just want to make war? Well, this isn't telling us to do the impossible. We are to do what is possible as far as it depends on us, which means we're not responsible for the actions of others, but we are responsible for our actions and our responses. He continues, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written," and he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." And then he ends with kind of a very famous passage of scripture. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, I'm grateful for this section of scripture because it reminds us that we're not the only ones to have ever struggled with wanting to get back at someone and get even when we're wronged. This isn't anything new. It's part of the human condition. Paul wouldn't have written about it if it wasn't. But what Paul shares here in verses 17 through 21, really he details what I'm calling three steps to walking free of revenge. In other words, here's how you don't get trapped and stuck living a life of wanting to get back at people, walking free of revenge. So here's the first step. Is leave vengeance to God. You want to walk free of the deadly trap of revenge, leave vengeance to God. See, when we get hurt, we think of revenge like a child thinks about a toy. Mine. And when we get hurt, we say, "You hurt me. Revenge is mine. I'm justified in carrying it out." And this is how Edmund begins to think. As we skip ahead, the priest and Edmund have spent several years digging together, and the priest has taught Edmund everything he knows. He's taught him to read and write. He's taught him economics, mathematics, all these different things. But one day they're digging, and the tunnel caves in, mortally wounding the priest. And in his last moments, before he succumbs to his injuries, he gives Edmund a map to a treasure and one final piece of advice. Check it out.
Lungs. Punctured.
Don't talk.
Listen.
Don't talk.
There's not much time. One of those books
Goblin. When I told them I did not know what the treasure of Sparta was, I lied.
You lied?
I'm a priest, not a saint. There, on that island off the Italian coast.
Monte Cristo?
Yes. Use your head. Follow the clue.
The tunnel's blocked. I can't escape.
Keep digging. When you escape, use it for good. Only for good.
No, I will surely use it for my revenge.
Here now is your final lesson. Do not commit... do not commit the crime for which you now serve the sentence. God sent, vengeance is mine.
I don't believe in God.
It doesn't matter. He believes in you.
Now notice that when Edmund talks about what he'll do with the treasure if he finds it, he says, I will surely use it for my revenge. He uses the word my. See, he sees it as his right to carry out. But then the priest quotes the very passage of scripture we're looking at today and says, God said, vengeance is mine. So here's the point. If we're going to walk free of the trap of revenge, we have to start by getting crystal clear about who vengeance belongs to. So again, look back at the scripture the priest referenced. We just read it. It says, it is mine. Key word, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, not to us. It's his to carry out, not ours. Now, there's a few things I want to point out about this part of the verse. It's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Number one, when God says it's mine to avenge, let's be clear. That word avenge doesn't mean that God's vindictive and he holds on to grudges the way we might. No, that word avenge just speaks to the carrying out of justice. So here God is telling us that he is a just and righteous judge who can be trusted to render the right verdict. And so the way we entrust the case to him and we say, Lord, here, this is yours. I'm leaving it with you, is simply through choosing to forgive, meaning we choose to release the offender who's ever wronged us. We release them from our heart prison to his care. Now, in forgiving, that doesn't mean that what the person did was right or didn't hurt or that justice shouldn't be served. Releasing the offender is choosing to say, I'm not going to let this person continue to live rent-free in my mind and my heart, and I'm not going to be controlled by this situation full of bitterness and anger and spend all kinds of mental energy and resources on thinking through this thing. I commit this person to you, Lord, for you know what needs to happen, and I'm releasing this person and the outcomes to you. But some will say, well, okay, but what if someone has like taken something from me that was rightfully mine? Does that mean I just let it, does forgiveness mean I just let it go? Well, that's a good question. So let me kind of give you an example. When I was back in 2010, 16 years ago, I was probably just a few months into my marriage. And the Packers and the Bears were in the playoffs and they were playing in the NFC Championship. This is when they were both like one of the better teams in the league. And it was whoever wins this goes to the Super Bowl. So it's a big time game. Just a reminder, the Packers won and then won the Super Bowl. Anyways, me and a couple of my cousins were like, I had a cousin who's a Bears fan. You know, we can't miss this thing. We got to try to find a way to go to this game. The Packers and Bears in Chicago for a chance to go to the Super Bowl. Like, how often is this going to happen? So one of my cousins went out and he went on Craigslist. And he said, I found someone like in England who got stuck on a flight and has four tickets to the game. They're $200 a piece, which was super cheap for this game. And it's like, you know, we should go. So he pulled the trigger, and the tickets are supposed to arrive the next day. Well, it's on a, like, he pulled the trigger on a Friday. Tickets supposed to arrive on Saturday. Games on Sunday. Well, tickets never arrived. And then so he's like, he starts sweating this out. He goes back and starts like clicking all the links in this thing. None of the links work. Long story short, he's out $800. I mean, it just got taken. There was lots of this stuff that happened. I remember on for this game, there's lots of people who got ripped off and stuff like this. But I want to give you that example, okay? Forgiveness could mean in that moment, I've released the person who did this. But it doesn't mean that I can't take steps to try and get back the money that was stolen or taken. It just simply means that I'm going to take steps to get back what is rightfully mine. But forgiveness means that I'm doing it without hate and bitterness and rage in my heart towards the person who wronged me. See, revenge would say, like, I'm going to go get back at that person. I'm going to steal, get my money. I'm going to steal back from you so you know what it feels like. No, forgiveness means, hey, I can forgive someone and still take steps to get back what is rightfully mine. Forgiveness just means that I'm doing it, like I said, without a heart full of rage and bitterness towards the person. So vengeance, right? Vengeance means God is just. When he sets his mind to avenge, he is a just and righteous judge. We trust and entrust it to him through forgiveness. Here's the second thing I want you to notice. If vengeance belongs to God, that means that when I pursue revenge, I'm actually stepping into the place of God and I'm saying, I don't need you. I'm going to be God in this situation. And just know, when we remove God from a situation, we are setting ourselves up for more pain, more hurt, and frustration. Just mark it down. That's the path that you're on. Also, last thing I want to show you here is if that word avenge, not if, but since that word avenge is about justice being administered, that means that justice flows both ways, to the wrongdoer and the one who was wronged. So follow me here for a moment. This was kind of like an epiphany for me this week as I was studying. When I step into the place of God and pursue revenge, the best I can get is even. But when I step aside and say, God, I'm going to let you be God and I'm releasing the outcomes to you, understand I no longer get even, but now I get blessed. So here's the question. When you've been wronged, you really have a choice. What you're thinking through is, do I want to get even or do I want to get blessed? And recognize you can't get both. And when I say blessed, I don't mean, well, God's just going to pay you back for being nice. No, I mean blessed in the form of having a clean conscience before God. Peace in your heart. Freedom from the mental energy and all the stuff that's been going on in your heart towards that person. And God healing and restoring what may have been taken or lost. Just think about that. Wouldn't you rather get blessed than get even? Leave vengeance to God. So walking free of the trap of revenge starts with saying, vengeance is not mine to carry out. It's not mine, it's not yours. And so I'm going to hand that to God. I'm going to leave it with him and I'm going to entrust the outcomes to him because I know that he is a just God. And I'm going to walk forward free of the trap of revenge. So that's kind of the first step, which now leads us to the next step. Step number two is get revenge out of your head. And I think this is where a lot of us live is we sometimes we know vengeance belongs to God and we might not actively go out and like get back at somebody, but oh, we'll get back at them in our head. We'll fantasize about it. We'll spend time thinking about this. But if vengeance belongs to God, that means we must make up our mind that revenge is not even a path for us to entertain. Look back at what Paul says. Three times he uses the same phrase. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge. Do not be overcome by evil. Like he's driving the point home, making it very clear. Hey, as followers of Jesus, we are not in the revenge business. We're not in the keeping receipts business. So let's get it settled in our mind now that we're not even going to fantasize or imagine about what it would be like to get even and just make that person pay. Now, some of us might think, well, why does it matter? Like, surely fantasizing about revenge and getting revenge aren't the same thing. Well, let's remember that Jesus wouldn't agree with us on that. Like, if you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, remember, Jesus said, you know, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. Like, you're not going to murder somebody. He says, I tell you that even if you're angry in your heart, you've essentially committed murder in your heart. If you're angry, you had anger in your heart towards this person. You might not have physically murdered them, but you can murder them in your heart. And God's saying, you're just as guilty in that situation. But here's why it matters. So not only did Jesus talk about that, but revenge almost always starts at the stage of imagination. And I want to show you this in Edmund. So where we pick it up next, Edmund eventually escapes the dreadful Chateau d'If, and along the way, he gains a friend. And together they follow the map and they discover this treasure. And in this next scene, Edmund gives us a perfect picture of how revenge begins in the mind. Let's watch this together.
Tatara, the boat cannot hold no more, and there are at least 8 more boatloads down there. Do you not understand? You are wealthier than any man I have ever heard of. Whatever your problems were, they are over. What do you want to buy?
Revenge.
Okay, revenge. Who?
Danglars, Villefort, Fernand and Mercedes.
Right. We kill these people, then we spend the treasure.
No, we will study them. Learn their weaknesses.
Why not just kill them? I'll do it. I'll run up to Paris. Bam, 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 bam. I'm back before week's end. We spend the treasure. How is this a bad plan?
Death is too good for them. They must suffer as I suffered. They must see their world, all they hold dear, ripped from them as it was ripped from me.
So you see in this clip, he's mulling it over in his mind. He's been planning, plotting, scheming. He says, we're going to study him now. What I want you to see is revenge is rarely a spontaneous reaction. It's a planned response, which means that if we're entertaining it, we're no longer in neutral. We've now put the car in drive. So we must make up our mind now that since it's not mine to carry out, I'm not even going to sit around and entertain the thought and think about what it would be like for that person to pay and for them to take a fall, all the different things. Now, I get it. That's easier said than done. But here's a truth that's really helped me when it comes to my own thought life, okay? You don't cut a thought out of your mind. You crowd a thought out of your mind with a greater thought. So for example, I'll show you what I mean. So if I say to you, hey, just for a moment, don't think about a purple unicorn. Don't think about it, okay? Just get it out of your head. Stop thinking about it. Well, it doesn't work, right? Because now you're thinking about a purple unicorn. But if I say, hey, I want you to think about now, I want you to think about a tie-dyed Jeep. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. See what we're doing? You're replacing and crowding out the previous thought. Now, some of you are like, maybe your mind works different ways. And you're like, well, now I'm just thinking about a purple unicorn driving a tie-dyed Jeep. But here's the point. When our mind wants to go down the path of rehearsing how we might get back at that person, what we would say to them, and, you know, how we would, you know, just put them in their place, whatever it might be. If we're continually going to that place, number one, that would, that's probably would say that forgiveness hasn't occurred or that there's more forgiveness that needs to happen. But after forgiveness, sometimes if there's been an ingrained pattern that has been going on in our mind for so long, yes, you can forgive, but that doesn't erase the need to continually renew your mind. And so this is where we go back to the Word of God and we replace the thought with His truth. So instead of sitting around dwelling on vindictive thoughts that are poisoning our mind and our heart, we go back to God's Word and you come back to at it through the, throughout the day, mulling it over in your mind. One of the easiest ways to do this, like for me, is sometimes you can go and find a scripture that applies directly to your situation. Another great way to do this is to work on memorizing scripture. You just keep coming back to it throughout the day, because even in memorizing, you're going back to it and you're almost meditating on it. You're saying it over again in your mind. And in doing so, you are crowding out a lesser thought. So if thoughts and fantasies of revenge have been a long ingrained pattern, we start with forgiveness. But then after that, we renew the mind. We change the pattern by replacing and crowding out the thoughts with a higher thought. That's God's Word. And I'll tell you, and you know this, God's Word is nuclear, right? It will blow up places in your mind where there have been strongholds and false patterns of thinking. So get it in your mind, meditate on it. And as it becomes a practice, the pattern will begin to change. So we're talking about how to walk free from the trap of revenge. So we've said, leave vengeance to God. Get revenge out of your head. Here's step three, is just pay back evil with good. Pay back evil with good. This goes back to what the Apostle Paul said in verse 21. Let's read it one more time. He said, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So in context, Paul is saying to retaliate and get back at the person who wronged us is to be overcome with evil. In other words, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but when you try to, when you get even with somebody, here's the reality, it just makes you even with them. Now you're no different. They've wronged, you've wronged. No, Paul says we're to overcome evil with good. Well, how do we do that? Well, look back at what Paul said right before this in verse 20. He said, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So go back to the iron rule we talked about. Do unto others as they've done unto you. Paul essentially says, take that and flip it. Overcome evil with good. Pay back evil with good, with kindness. This is how we overcome. And notice Paul says, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on this person's head. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me give you an example. I experienced this firsthand. So not long ago, I was heading to Starbucks to get a drink. I'm not really a coffee drinker. Actually, I'm not a coffee drinker, but sometimes I like to have a little tea thing that I get if I'm having a little bit of congestion or whatever it might be. So I'm going to Starbucks, and there's one of the Starbucks here in Peoria where the drive-through, you can get there two different ways. So there might be some people coming this way around the building to get in the drive-through, and there's people coming the road this way, and they can come in the drive-through like this. So I was coming around the building like this, and right as I'm getting ready to get in line, somebody comes off the road and just cuts right in front of me. And I was like, some people, really? Like, I'm the type of guy, sometimes I can be listening to worship music in the car. Please, I'm not the only one. I can be listening to worship music in the car, singing along. Somebody cuts me off. I'm like, hey, what's going on? You know, what's wrong with this person? So I'm in line. I'm just like shaking my head. I don't know if they meant to do it on purpose, but in my head, I'm thinking like, you know what? I hope when you get your coffee, like, I hope it's scalding hot, and I hope you like burn the roof of your mouth and your tongue and you can't like taste for 3 days. So I'm just, you know, I've got a little bit of steam coming out of me. So I get up there to the front, the window. I'm just like, you know, some people. And I get my drink and they say, here you go, sir. The person in front of you just paid for your drink for you. And I was shook. I was like, what? What? Like, that person just paid for your drink. I was like, oh, wow. I was so taken back. And in that moment, here's what I want, what happened. That person, in essence, heaped burning coals on my head without even knowing it by paying for my drink. And what it did is it actually led to remorse, softened my heart, and caused me to rethink my ways. Like, okay, you know, I hope that coffee's, I hope it doesn't burn your mouth. Like, I hope you have a great day. Like, it was probably just an accident. This is what Paul seems to be getting at here. That when we pay back evil with evil, there's a sense in which we're stuck on the hamster wheel, just round and round we go. But when we pay back evil with good and with kindness, not only can it soften the person's heart, the other person's heart, but in a sense, we get unstuck and we can move forward in the way the Lord intended. And so as we come to the end of the movie, Edmund has spent several months using his wealth and power to carry out revenge on all those around him. But you recognize he's out of prison now, but he's actually not free throughout the rest of the movie because he's actually enslaved to getting revenge. And so eventually he gets to this place where he realizes like he's lost himself in the process. And he recognizes that he has been enslaved and trapped with paying back evil for evil. And if he's going to move forward, he's going to have to choose a different path. So watch how he does this in this last clip.
You're right, priest. You're right. This I promise you. And God. All that was used for vengeance will now be used for good. So rest in peace, my friend.
So, Satara, painful.
No. I bought this place thinking one day I would tear it down. But now the only things I care about are walking off this island with me. Let's go home.
So notice how when he walks to the edge of the cliff, he drops the sword, he sticks it in the ground. Kind of as if he's saying, God, I've pursued revenge on my own and it's gotten me nowhere. And so now I'm letting go of my desire to avenge and I'm leaving it with you. And now as he chooses a different path, and he chooses a different path, and from now he says, I'm going to pursue good. Something he should have done all along. But now for the first time, he's actually able to start walking towards true freedom. And here's the good news, that unlike Edmund, we don't have to lose years of our life trying to find this out. We don't have to let revenge hollow us out first. We can walk free today. So when we're wronged, what I want you to do is I want you to remember the choice you have. I can get even or I can get blessed. But I can't get both. And if I want to get blessed, it means we have to take the steps God outlines for us. Which step do you need to take today? Maybe leaving vengeance to God means today that you choose to forgive and release that person that's been in your heart prison to God's care, and trusting God to be the righteous judge, releasing the outcomes to Him. For others of us, maybe you've been entertaining and fantasizing and rehearsing what it would be like to get back at that person, to really just tell them off, whatever it might be. And today is the day where you say no more. If vengeance is not mine, I'm not even going to entertain it in my mind. Can I just, in all transparency, this is a step for me. Is like, I can't say that I've ever really like gone out and gotten back at someone in like a physical way or something like that. But even as I was going through this passage this week, it's like the Lord laid my heart open, and I've never like taken vengeance against someone. But how often is vengeance in my heart? So even this week, I had to come before the Lord and just repent and say, Lord, forgive me for the many times when I've carried out vengeance in my heart. That wasn't right. And because vengeance belongs to you, I'm not even going to entertain it in my heart. Forgive me. Some of us, that's the step. But then for others, maybe someone has hurt you, and taking a step looks like, I'm not only going to forgive, but I'm going to choose to show mercy and pay back evil with good. Now, that could look a lot of different ways in a lot of different situations. But maybe if that's you today, that's your step. You just begin to ask the Lord and say, Lord, what does it look like for me to show goodness and kindness where I've been wronged? Whatever the step, take it. And let's walk free of the trap of revenge. Amen? Amen. Church, I want to ask you to stand to your feet. I want to pray for you. So, Lord, we just come before you this morning. Thank you for the joy that it is to gather together, Lord. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, how you can take the words right off the pages of the Bible, and you can direct them to the exact place of need in our heart. And so, Holy Spirit, I just pray right now in this room, if there's any place where we have not let vengeance be yours, Lord, or maybe we have carried out vengeance in our heart, Lord, I pray that just right now, you would just gently put your finger on the spot in our life, Lord. That you would bring conviction. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a church, we would be a people that let vengeance rest with you, that we wouldn't even entertain it, and that we would be those who, when we've been wronged, we choose to show mercy and we pay back evil with good. We choose to leave the outcomes with you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that as your people, Lord, as we take steps to walk in step with what you've called us, how you've called us to walk, Lord, I pray that you would pour out your blessing on your people. A quiet mind, a heart at peace, the ability to move on instead of get stuck, Lord. I pray you'd pour out your blessing and you'd bring healing to our hearts, Lord. So, Lord, I thank you for how you speak to us. through your word, through your spirit. Thank you for each and every person represented under the sound of my voice. I pray your hand of blessing would rest on them today. And it's in the mighty and matchless and all-powerful name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Come on, give him praise, church. He's good. Amen. Church, I love you. Thank you so much for being here. Hey, if you need prayer, you'd like an extended time of prayer, come on down front. We'll have the prayer team here. We'd love to pray with you. Hope you have a great day and have a great Labor Day weekend. God bless you guys.